Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. Please do have a Bible open. You'll need to follow along as we go and check it out. Now, from 85 to 2005, there was a boxer called Mike Tyson. Ever heard of Mike Tyson? So he's a pretty fearsome boxer, and I think his stats were he won 50 matches, he lost six and drew one. So pretty impressive. But did you know that he was also a theologian? Mike Tyson, the theologian. He's famously quoted as saying, "Everyone has a plan until they get a punch in the face." It's one of my favourite quotes. Everyone has a plan until they get a punch in the face. Here's someone who knows about being punched in the face, and he knows how to survive a punch in the face. Now, the other thing about Mike Tyson is that he has a lisp. So when you read that quote, it's very clear. Everyone's got a plan until they get a punch in the face. But when you hear him say it, he says, "Everyone has a plan until you get a punch in the faith." And I thought, that's really appropriate. I'm going to take that for today. Everyone has a plan. How do you survive a punch in the faith? How would you survive a punch in the faith? That's what we're going to take a look at from Timothy's word today. But if you've been part of MPC for any amount of time, then it might feel like you have received a punch in the faith. In fact, if you've been part of any church for any period of time, it might feel like you've had a punch in the faith. I want to say, I want to say that any church that you're a part of at any time, no matter what challenge you're facing, once you get through that challenge, there'll be another one, and that'll offer another punch in the faith. So what we need to understand is how to survive a punch in the faith. 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his young charge, Timothy, he's equipping to be a church leader. He is teaching Timothy how to lead well. It's interesting, isn't it? When you talk to people, just generally, they would think if a bunch of Christians get together to form a church, then if done right, it's just going to run smoothly. There's going to be no problems. That's because we do not account for the fact of sin and the impact of sin that it has on our lives. We don't understand the seriousness of sin, the insidiousness of sin, but Paul does. And as you read through 2 Timothy, I'd encourage you to take a look. Is he being very positive? Is he being very optimistic about how people handle sin on their own? Or is he being a bit pessimistic? I think you come out the answer, he's an Eeyore. He has no confidence in people in dealing with their sin. He's giving clear instruction. He's very aware of the negative impact that sin has on the church. He's very aware that Satan's plan for the church do not include health and harmony. So in our section of the letter today, Paul teaches Timothy how to survive a punch in the faith. The fact that we're sitting here 2,000 years later as a church testifies to what Paul has to say and begs a question. Will we adopt this plan? So how do we continue to survive a punch in the faith? Paul says three things. He says, firstly, we listen to Jesus. Secondly, we follow Jesus. Thirdly, we rely on Jesus. Let's take a look. There we go. Listen to Jesus. Sounds a bit obvious, doesn't it? Great, deep theological insight there, Hamish. Listen to Jesus. Get one of our kids, church kids up here. They will be able to tell you, listen to Jesus. Now, why is this so profound? But as we read through verse 14 to 18, this is what we learn. There are two sorts of words being spoken in the church in Timothy's day. Words of destruction and words of truth. Let's take a look. Verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which do no good but only ruins the hearers." Words which lead to destruction, words which ruin hearers. But take a look at verse 15. do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So we have words of destruction and words of truth. Paul keeps going in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble or godless chatter. When I read Babel, I think I'm supposed to be reminded of Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. People got together. God said, spread throughout the land. They said, no, we don't want to spread throughout there. We want to stay together and we're going to build a tower and we're going to go to heaven. And then God came down to have a look at the tower and the sinfulness of people, and he confused their language. Babel. Literally, it was a babel. That was why it's called the Tower of Babel. So Babel is the language of those who oppose God and yet claim to be moving heavenward. That's what I take from it. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. We see that they lead people into more ungodliness, so it's destructive talk, and their talk spreads like gangrene. Do you know what gangrene is? Dead flesh. And it does spread. And the only way you can deal with it is to cut it out or amputate. You don't leave it alone. And then Paul gives, don't you love the way Paul names names? In our growth group, we call them Harry and Phil, Hymenaeus and Philetus. But here are two guys, two rock star pastors, I think. They have gained a bit of a following with some cutting-edge theology. Take a look at verse 18. So these guys have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're using Christian words, but inappropriately. They've swerved from the truth, verse 18. Literally, they've left the road. They're out in the scrub. And they are upsetting the faith of some. End of 18. You see that? Literally, they are capsizing the faith of others. Here are destructive words. The church has copped a punch in the faith. Destructive words are being spoken. Now look at how you survive a punch in the faith. Listen to Jesus. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, right, Timothy, Harry and Phil have got their group over there, their camp over there. We need Camp Timothy. So gather around some people around yourself, and then Camp Timothy can have an argument with Camp Harry and Phil, and we can sort this out, see who's right, see who's wrong. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say get political. What does he say? Listen to Jesus, our theologically astute observation. Verse 15. Have a look at what it says there. Do your best, work your hardest, put your best energy in to present yourself, not to other people, but to God. See that? Present yourself to God as one approved. You are seeking to work in such a way that you gain God's approval. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. That worker there, a laborer, one who sweats and toils in this task. And at the end of time, he is seen to be a master craftsman, someone who honors God by presenting his word faithfully, rightly handling the word of truth. The word of truth is the thing that Timothy has to remind people of. Verse 14a, remind them of these things, referring to earlier in chapter 2, where he talks about Jesus Christ, the one who was risen from the dead, the one who is the reigning king of God's kingdom. Verse 8, verse 10 in chapter 2, the one through whom, only whom, salvation is received. So point people to Jesus, present the word of truth, present the gospel, listen to Jesus. So I want us to understand at MPC that there is no salvation in Camp Hamish. There is no salvation in Camp Doug. There is no salvation in Camp Sam, although Camp Sam probably has more fun than everyone else. Salvation is found only in Jesus and the message of salvation through him and life lived in him. That is what we preach. That's my job, to labour and sweat, to be a workman who is not ashamed, but who handles the word of truth correctly. And your job is to demand it. Anyone who stands here, point me to the word. Show me in the text. Tell me how you're getting that from the Bible. I want to listen to Jesus, not you, Hamish. Yeah, that's the answer, isn't it? Demand it. Pray. Please be praying. Pray that whoever preaches, we preach the word faithfully and clearly, and that we are a church who is guided by the word. We survive a punch in the face by listening to Jesus. Secondly, we survive a punch in the face by following Jesus. I'm rolling out all the big theological truths here. But following Jesus, present ourselves as honourable vessels. So we flee from sin and we follow the Saviour. Take a look, verse 19. See, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Notice that Harry and Phil, or Hymenaeus and Philetus, are causing people's faith to be capsized, overturned. But verse 19, God's firm, solid foundation stands, and it has engraved on it these words. These words are quotes from two sections of the Old Testament. The first quote, the Lord knows who are His, is from Numbers 16. The second quote, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, is from Isaiah 23. But both instances in the Old Testament at that point, people are aligning themselves with God or against God. There are examples of people aligning themselves with God or against God. But in in each situation, God's name is glorified. God shows His grace in the way that He deals with those who are aligned with Him, and He shows His righteous anger and justice in the way that He deals with those who are not aligned with Him. And so the message is clear. God's purposes will come to fruition, but how will you display His glory? By being an example of His grace or being an example of His justice? If you want my suggestion, go with grace. But that's what Paul says too, doesn't he? That's the quote, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The quote from Isaiah, leave your wickedness. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate in verse 20 in this little story about the house. Take a look at verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use and some for dishonourable. So every house, there is utensils that we use, which are for honourable purposes and some for dishonourable, but everything has its place and it belongs in the house. I was trying to think of it. What would be an honourable vessel in my house? I think the ladle with which I scoop out the beef stew from my slow cooker, which is another honourable vessel. You get the point? What's dishonourable? Maybe a garbage bag. Start filling up all the stuff I don't want. I put it in there, and after a while, I don't even want to go anywhere near it. In fact, no one ever wants to go. Is it a fight in your house to get the garbage emptied into the bin outside? I know. Anyway, we wait for the maggots to come, and then we... Don't tell Joe I said that, by the way. But you get the picture, don't you? Both have got their place. Honourable, dishonourable. And what does Paul say? Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. Be an honourable vessel. Honourable vessels show the glory of God through the grace of Christ Jesus. Dishonourable vessels show the glory of God through His righteous anger, rightly enacted in judgment. Choose God. Follow Jesus. If you turn away from Jesus or refuse to follow Him, the only one who brings salvation, you will serve to display the glory of God. seen in just dealing with the rebellion, with rebellion and sin. There is a decision to make every day. How am I going to live to display God's glory? Will I be an honourable vessel? In the face of challenges, remember that God's purposes will prevail. His glory will be seen. We can be billboards to His saving grace or deserving examples of His righteous anger. Choose honourable. Choose holiness. Flee from sin. Depart from iniquity. Follow Jesus. That is how we will survive a punch in the faith. And thirdly, and finally, we survive a punch in the faith by relying on Jesus. Rely on Jesus. Work hard at relying on Jesus. And because none of this comes naturally and salvation can come in no other way. Take a look at what Paul says in verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Notice there is something to flee from and something to pursue, something to run from and something to chase down. Paul is instructing Timothy as a leader of the church. But this is applicable to all followers of Jesus, because I get that from the end of verse 22. You know, Timothy, you do that along with those who call on the Lord Jesus from a pure heart. So this is applicable to everyone. But let's go with Timothy. Timothy, flee from youthful passions. Now, this is deliciously undefined. And so lots of people have got lots of ideas about what youthful passions will be. Most commentators think it's something sexual. And an old friend of mine tells me that the best way to flee from sexual sin is with your hat. Grab your hat and run. Flee. But I think it's more than that. I think as we look through here, it's more in line with what Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing. They've got something new to say. They're getting a crowd. They've got a bit of fame behind them. But the end result, so it's good for them. The end result is that they're leading people astray. Verse 23, I'll have more to say about that. But while youthful passions might be unclear, what is very clear is what we are to pursue. That's very clear, isn't it? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, the outworking of us being in Christ and the Holy Spirit being in us. That's what Paul's talking about, the fruit of righteousness, our standing, our right standing before God on the basis of what Christ has done for us, which is ours as we have faith in Him. So we're walking in a manner worthy of our calling. We understand what's been done for us on our behalf, and we seek to honour through obedience to God's word. So it's righteousness. And then faith, love, and peace are all fruits of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit in us, and we're seeking to keep in step with the Spirit to promote His fruit. So it's the outworking of us living in Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us. These are the qualities that you are to expect from your leaders. This is what you should see when you look at me. It's what you should see when you look at the elders. I find this confronting. I need to work harder at this. But please pray. Please pray that this would be the case. Take a look at verse 23. Don't be diverted from the truth, like Hymenaeus and Philetus are preaching. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You see, things which divert people from the truth. You know they breed quarrels. Do you remember the Toronto Blessing? You know, they swept through Australia. It was horrendous. It was dopey. People are lying on the floor in uncontrollable laughter. They're barking like dogs. They're throwing things everywhere. Oh, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. But Prezi pastors I know got caught up in that because they're looking for the next big thing to grow their church. It's a foolish controversy. But take a look here. The way to grow a church faithfully and is gently pointing people to Jesus. And so you've got to understand, the way we grow our church here is not point people to Hamish. It's not a personality contest. Point people to Jesus. And that changes the way you do everything. Take a look at verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Now, I'm going to become quarrelsome, and I am going to be impatient, and I'm going to not put up with people who object to me if I'm trying to grow my own personality cult. If I'm going to try and get a group of people that follow me. But if I know that the goal is to have people who follow Jesus, then that helps me to know that I can be patient, I can be calm, I can be gentle. I need to be these things as I point people to Jesus and help them to understand the truth, to come to the truth. I need to rely on Jesus to be at work in me to keep that focus. But I'm also relying on Jesus because it's through him, and I can't change anyone. I can't save anyone. I can deliver the good news. You can't save anyone. You deliver the good news. But we pray that Jesus would change their heart and enable them to see the truth. So that's what Paul is pointing to. Rely on Jesus. Point people to him. Trust that he will be the one who saves. Because that is the end game, isn't it? Verse 26. The end game is salvation. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Our end game is salvation, people believing in Jesus. Works within the church, works outside the church. What's our attitude to the world? Of course they're going to act in ways which dishonor God because they don't know any better. Don't get offended by them because they disagree with us. Don't get offended by the world, but love the world, see their need. Be gentle and gracious as you deal with the world and keep pointing them to Jesus. Rely on Jesus. Ask Jesus to be at work in them. I've got some bands on my arm. I've had them on for about 18 years. The kids gave them to me. We were playing some game. I can't remember what it was. It was a long time ago. Anyway, they said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Stupid question, really. So I change it, what would Joe do? Doesn't usually feature too heavily in my decision-making process, but, you know, it's kind of fun. Because we already know what Jesus tells us. We already know what Jesus calls us to do. To rely on him, to live out our calling, and to be a shining light in a dark world, to gently point people to the truth. Not to us, but to Jesus. Please pray that we would be a church which point people to Jesus and not personalities. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would survive a punch in the face from Mike Tyson. Even now, he's 52, he's retired. Well, I think he came back recently. But thanks to Paul writing Timothy, we know how to survive a punch in the faith. We listen to Jesus, we follow Jesus, we rely on Jesus. As we look around our world, we are living in a very conflicted time, aren't we? All around the world, different things are going on. In the midst of all that, whether in our country or abroad, shouldn't the church be a place of peace and harmony and hope? And we're only going to do that if we point people to Jesus. If we listen to him, if we follow him, and as we rely on him. Three theologically astute observations.